Delighted to have the opportunity to share with you this morning. In Acts 18, in verse 8, it talks about a guy named Crispus, who's a ruler of the synagogue. And it talks about his family and the fact that they heard and they believed and were baptized. So I'd like to invite you now to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians, where Daryl just read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. We have several visitors today. We're delighted that you've chosen to come and share with us. Hope that you'll be encouraged by what you observe and that you'll challenge us to more perfectly understand the will of God. On Tuesday, Deer Trail, 1 o'clock, Mark chapter 10. This is session 7, Tim. Can you imagine session 7 of those 10 series of studies? And by the way, we had more visitors last Tuesday. Several of you weren't able to be with us, but we had other visitors that came, and they're looking for God, and that's who we're looking for. We're looking for God, and we're hopeful that we can help each other to see Him more clearly. So we're going to be looking this morning at a subject that's really sensitive. Yesterday, Cindy and I attended a celebration of life. Her aunt and her uncle had passed away, and we were invited to come and share with them. And then last night, about 11:15, we get a text that Aunt Zelda has passed away. So Cindy's had an aunt on both sides of the family pass away very recently. You know, and as a preacher, I'm sometimes asked to speak at these funerals or celebrations of life. And there are times like today that I'm thinking, wow, I'm pretty sure Aunt Zelda was baptized into Christ. But I don't really know anything about whether that happened or when it happened or anything like that. But you've already sensed something of my prejudice by thinking about her baptism. And so one of the dangers we have in this particular study is that we can use proof text. We can, almost like a machine gun, lift a few verses and say, baptism, 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 and really miss a balanced picture of what all is involved in coming to Jesus. How about grace, mercy? How about hearing the good news? How about trusting in God? How about repentance? And so when we talk about the subject of baptism, we can kind of get out of kilter as to the whole message of the gospel. So I know Isaiah's already on it because I've seen the top of his outline list. And I want all of you young men to be really careful and listen carefully and to make sure, young ladies, that I don't just pick a few verses that I think prove my point to the neglect of others. That's called proof texting. Nobody likes it. Some people are really good at it. But what we're going to need to do is we're going to need to read about the whole counsel of God. We're going to need to read context. And one of the things I'd like you parents to do, maybe even today, I know it's going to be a really busy day for some of the groups and for some of the other groups, and then the singing at 4 o'clock. But I wanted to know when my parents came to the Lord, when they turned to the Lord, when they trusted the Lord. My dad pointed out the blue hole on Indian Creek, down a holler where he was baptized. And I can remember very, very vaguely, I think, when my mom was baptized a second time. She had been baptized, I think, as maybe a young teenager in Follinsby, but then when we were in Weirton, Mom was baptized. And so what I want you moms and dads to do, maybe even grandma and grandpa, is to talk with your kids and your grandkids. Do you ever have your kids, especially when they don't want to go to sleep at night, say, tell me a story? This might be one of the best stories you could tell them. But don't just talk about baptism. Talk about the whole process of seeing the grace of God and recognize that it instructs us to do certain things. And there's a whole balance involved in coming to the Lord, and we can get out of balance in that regard. So let's look at the Corinthians. They're having trouble on this subject. You know, different views about baptism have existed from the first century on. And so as we read this letter to the Corinthians, we've already been introduced to one of the guys who came to the Lord with his family in chapter 18. But I'm going to just pick up the reading in verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you're not lacking any gift, waiting eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're going to look at that relationship between coming to the Lord, baptism, fellowship in Christ. So the Holy Spirit's saying through Paul, I exhort you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say, you're baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You know, I was thinking as some of you walked in, I was thinking, I only know maybe one person that I baptized here, Brian. I do remember that. But I'm thinking of others of you that I knew 30 years ago, maybe in a different county. Now, did I baptize them? You know, when I was a kid, I got a baptismal certificate. Did you get one of those? Years ago, preachers would have this little card kind of thing, and they would write your name, and they would write their name, and they would write the date, and they would say, baptized on. I had that somewhere sometime in a scrapbook. But you know, sometimes people just focus on the fact that I got my certificate. I can remember Robert Turner writing an article about, now preacher, don't come talking to me about your preaching ways. I got me a certificate in my trunk somewhere that says I've been baptized. So you just leave me alone, okay? And so sometimes we view it that way. I don't think, as you look at the context in 1 Corinthians 1, that Paul's saying baptism isn't important. If he was saying that, why did he baptize those people? If he was saying that, why did he talk so many times about his being baptized? If he was saying that, why would he tell other people to be baptized? So I don't think that's the point. I think the point is, we sometimes get hung up on, hey, brother JC, whoever, he baptized me. You know what I say to that? So what? Are you baptized in His name? Or is your salvation based upon the guy who dunked you down in that water? And so baptism is about me and Jesus. And so I want us to kind of just try to look at the New Testament, strip away our prejudices as best we can, and just try to figure out, what did I do? Why did I do it? And is this what God wanted me to do? Baptize people again in their 50s, in their 60s, in their 70s, because they look back and they thought, wait a second, what I did over in Florence, for example, is really not what I'm seeing in the New Testament. And so they would go back and they would reconsider. So sometime in the future, hopefully, we can look at that, maybe in a review of Acts chapter, I think it's 19. So I was thinking about baptism. And I was thinking about different people's baptism. Did Jesus baptize people? Jesus baptized people? It's kind of a trick question. Look in John chapter 3 with me. And I may not follow the outline. Those of you downstairs and those of you who are viewing from across the world, kind of go with me, if you will, as we kind of work back our way in the Gospel of John. Can you guys find John? You can do that? I know Laxon can find John. He is skilled at that stuff. So John chapter 3, as I look at some things that are going on there, I'm going to pick up in about verse 22. Nicodemus has come to Jesus and he has questions, and Jesus is telling him, you have to be born again. You got to be born of the water and the Spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus has got a lot of questions about that. And then as we continue reading, picking up in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Huh. He was in that countryside there, and he's baptizing. And John's also baptizing there in Enon near Salem. There's a good bit of water there. And people were coming and they're being baptized. John hasn't yet been put in prison. So there's some concerns about John and his baptizing and Jesus and his baptizing. And so in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. John said, I can't receive anything unless it's been given. I'm not the Christ. I told you I'm not the Christ. I'm just the one who's celebrating the bridegroom. He's got to increase, verse 30. I've got to decrease. And he who comes from above is above all. And he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. And he who comes from heaven is above all. So he's going to go on and keep talking about Jesus. And do you remember a lesson Dwight did a couple Wednesday nights ago? Looking at the relationship between active faith and obedience. Right there, the very last verse of the chapter, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Can you see my struggle when I'm doing a funeral? I'm not the judge. God is the judge. His words are going to judge each of us. Jesus says, my words will judge you in the last day. So I don't judge whether a person's going to heaven or hell, but God does. And did you notice the statement about believing in Jesus and having eternal life? And I don't think John's switching subjects here. Then he goes on to say, and who does not obey the Son. In fact, if you believe, if you trust the Son, are you going to obey the Son? If he's your absolute Lord and Master, are you not going to be obedient because of your trust? And so faith and obedience are coupled together. They're not segregated. They're not separated. They go hand in hand. And that's what we could see in the life of Abraham, especially emphasized in Romans 4 and James 2. So as you're working through this with me, now's the time when you want to just kind of be really careful watching the proof texting kind of thing that we talked about. And there's several verses where Jesus is going to talk about baptism. We now know that he baptized. Oh, I should read one more verse or two in John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, you see the parenthesis in verse 2? Although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. So, there's a lot of pressure on Jesus with this baptism thing. He's baptizing. Now we're reading about his disciples baptizing. And he's growing in popularity. And so he's going to move out of the area. Just kind of put that in your pocket for future thinking. So when I throw that passage up on the screen there, in Matthew 20, could you read that one with me? We're kind of work through our own sword today. I know you can scroll it pretty quickly on your phone. Feel free to do so. Matthew 28. Some of these guys are still having doubts. Verse 17. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All of it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Can I pause there just a minute? It doesn't say, you go baptize as many people as you can right away. It says, go make disciples. Those are serious students. Young people, don't let anybody pressure you. You got to be baptized. You got to be baptized now. All right? But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to be saying, I want to be baptized. Okay? But the work that God gave the apostles, and I think some of the rest of us by extension, is we need to make disciples. We need to help people be serious students of King Jesus. Some of us may be disciples of Benjamin Graham or Adam Smith or Warren Buffett or other investment gurus. But disciples of Jesus are seriously invested in Jesus. And once they're seriously invested in Jesus, they're going to say, hey, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And so you're going to notice that Jesus is saying, make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not in the name of Apollos, not in the name of Paul, not in the name of Peter. You're baptized by the authority of, by the direction of, by the command of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Then once you've done that, you teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're not going to cover all of those to that extent. But we're going to also notice that Mark's going to record this a little shorter, not surprisingly. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieves will be condemned. And so Jesus did speak about baptism. He didn't just speak about it. He commanded it. And He taught us to learn first to be disciples and then to be baptized. And He's going to keep talking about it. The Holy Spirit that He sends, who's going to guide the apostles into all the truth, John 14, 15, and 16, is going to speak up when you've got thousands of people gathered for the Pentecost in Jerusalem. And those who repented, those who said, we're sorry, we've done wrong, we want to turn around, we're going to go God's way, they were told to be baptized, to repent and be baptized in order to, for the remission of their sins. And so even Saul of Tarsus is going to remind people about the time when the Lord appeared to him and he's fasting and he's praying. And he's told then to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. I want us to focus on Ephesians in chapter 1. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. Please hear that clearly. It's in Christ. Redemption comes through His blood. If you just wanted to do an exercise in Ephesians chapter 1, notice how many times it says, in Him, in Him, in Him. In that very long paragraph in verses 3 through 14, it's all about what God does for us in and through Christ. Now, that may not be the way you were taught growing up. It may have been that you were taught that salvation is in a particular church group. But the Scriptures teach salvation is in Christ. In fact, in that last little box over there, we actually put on Jesus. We wear Jesus. We're clothed with Jesus if we have faith in Jesus because we're baptized into Christ. So let me walk through some things with you. I'm not following the outline. I hope that doesn't scare you. What I'm trying to do is just look at the charts with you and to have this discussion, because I'm expecting you to say, hey, wait a second, Alan. I'm not sure about that one. Are you sure you're not just kind of trying to tie things together? I'm expecting you to push back. I'm expecting you to say, yeah, but that's not what I did. And I don't want to teach anything that's not true. And so I want you to help me as we work through this. This was a pretty big day. This was a watershed moment, if I could use that word, when Jews for generations have been anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and they're here at Pentecost, and there are thousands and thousands of them from all over the world. And they finally realize, we have killed our Messiah. and they're asking, what do we do? What would you tell them? Is it obvious to you that they already believe that Jesus is on the throne and that he is the king and he's at the right hand of God and that they are doomed because they've killed their king, the very Messiah that came to save them? So Peter tells them, and again, this is the Holy Spirit speaking, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, if you're wondering about that little phrase there, for the remission of sins, all you have to do is go to Matthew 26 and 28, and it's going to tell you specifically there that Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins. I don't think that's proof texting. That's just looking at another context that says the same thing. Grammar's exactly the same in the Greek and the English. So baptism is for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see that context, and then we come on down and we run into a guy who's a really good guy, if I could say it that way. He's a praying guy. He's a really important soldier. He influences his family. He's really generous. We know his name is Cornelius. And Cornelius has God tell him through an angel that you need to send for Peter. He's going to tell you words whereby you will be saved. So you really want to read the whole context, see the chronology of those 4 days. And so Peter comes and he realizes God's no respecter of persons. I need to tell these people about Jesus. And when these people hear about Jesus, I don't know who always called into his house, they're commanded to be baptized into Christ. Now, these are really good, we might say very fine religious people, but they need to be baptized because Jesus said to in his name. And then we see this concept as Luke is recording through the actions of the apostles and as the Holy Spirit has brought Christ into the life of Jesus. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I pause there because I'm thinking of a cardiologist. Some of you would know him over in Florence, who was looking for God in college. And he was wanting to obey God. I don't have all the story, but Randy Little could give you the rest of the story. Sometimes when you tell people, I want to be baptized, they say, that's good, that's good. We're going to have a baptismal service. We're going to have one at Easter. And we'll have one maybe at Christmas. So if you want to do that, that's good. We'll get you lined up. I don't see that when I'm reading the New Testament. I see urgency. I see, can I do it now? And so as Ananias is saying, don't wait. Do it now. Arise, be baptized. Wash away your sins. And who you're appealing to is the Lord. You're calling on the name of the Lord. You're saying, God, you told me to do this, so I'm doing what you told me. I'm trusting that you're going to wash away my sins. And so as we revisit that Ephesians context, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Baptism is nothing if it's not in Christ. He's your Savior. He's the one who gives you every spiritual blessing. So it's in Him that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Please don't ever think, yeah, I got me a certificate. I've been baptized. So. It's the grace of God that instructs you to hear His message, to repent of sins, to confess faith in Christ, and to be buried with Him in baptism. That's God's grace announced through the good news. So as you turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, God's been talking a lot about the grace of God and about how it's used and how it can be abused. So as he picks up in chapter 6 of Romans, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? You know, I don't know that I'll remember later. Bradley did such a fine job with that 1 Peter chapter 2 message. In verse 24, it says, Jesus suffered so that we might die to sin. He suffered to save us, but he also suffered so that we would die to sin. And that's an expression of the grace of God. And so these people are seeking to abuse the grace of God. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And so we have a picture here. We're baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk. Baptism is useless if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. You think of what baptism would look like if there was no resurrection. Just picture that for a minute. One young lady who hadn't seen a baptism, not according to biblical description, wanted to know, how long do they hold you under? And your kids may be wondering the same thing. You know, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, there wouldn't be any resurrection from baptism, would there? It'd just be a death. But there's a death and a resurrection. Sins are washed away with the blood of the Lamb. We're buried with Christ in baptism. So maybe this can help a little bit, just kind of looking at this diagram by my friend Ken. You know, sins aren't going to be remitted. They're not going to be forgiven if we don't die with Christ. There has to be a death to sin. We've got to be buried with Christ. We've got to be united with Christ in his death. We've got to be crucified with Christ. And we've got to die to sin. All of that seems to be in advance of the point of baptism, doesn't it? Now, it can happen pretty quickly. I mean, when you look at that jailer in Acts chapter 16 in the same hour of the night, you can determine, I'm dying to sin. I'm going to be crucified with Christ. I want to be raised with Christ. That all can happen pretty quickly, but for most of us, it has to be a change of will, and that generally takes a little bit of time. But all of this is predicated upon, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So please be advised, there's no power in that water over there. All the power's in Jesus, and all the power's in his blood, and in his raise to walk as our eternal King. And so there has to be a death. There is a sacrificial death. We might even say a substitutional death. Jesus died in our place for God to be just and justifier, but he was raised. So thinking about it maybe in this way, perhaps this would be a little more helpful to you, seeing it in this particular chart. We go into baptism dead. We come out alive. We're born again, Jesus would say. 2 Corinthians 5:17 would say we've become a new creation. And so up to the point of baptism, in that process, we're hearing, we're believing, we're trusting, we're turning away from ourself and our sin, and we're confessing him as Lord, and we're being buried with him in baptism. Now we're looking at new life in Christ. And that's why for most all of us who were baptized, we can pretty much remember that day, and we can pretty much remember that night, resting much better, because we trusted that God had forgiven our sins. So we may not get this all done today. Jared knows how to blank this thing out and fast forward. But I do want you to see a relationship between baptism and fellowship. So if we went over to 1 John and we looked at a couple of statements in 1 John chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 2. That which we have seen and heard, John says, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things to you so that our joy may be made complete. Don't be more concerned about fellowship with other people than you are with fellowship with God. You know, sometimes we're concerned, well, are they going to accept me? Am I going to be approved? Am I going to be welcomed by these other people? That is something to give some concern to, obviously. Paul had problems with that in Jerusalem. But our first concern is, am I in fellowship with God? Am I in a right relationship with Him? Am I obedient to Him as my Heavenly Father? Am I obedient to Christ as my sacrificial Savior? That's the fellowship that we need to be most concerned about. And John will go on to speak a little more about that. And he'll say, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So our first area of concern is our relationship with God. Now, I'm not trying to minimize our relationship with each other. Paul, when he got to Jerusalem after coming to Christ, tried to join himself to the disciples, and thankfully Barnabas was there to help with the process. So we do have a concern to work and worship together, have fellowship with one another. And that's one of those areas where somebody's got to make some decisions about that. And we're looking to shepherds to help us in that regard. But our first concern is always, is my relationship right with God? Because you'll notice, as John will write further, there are people who can kick you out of their church, but you're still in a right relationship with God. So please notice that that is our primary concern. That we, by faith, have been baptized into Christ. And when that's happened, we've clothed ourselves, we've put on Christ. I'm thinking way back in the early 1980s. Andrea was the lady's name. And she came across this passage as she was looking for God. And she was reading about Noah. You kind of have to know Noah from Genesis for this to make any sense. And Peter is saying that there were eight people that were rescued, eight people that were saved, brought safely through the water. And then, depending on your translation, this is the English Standard, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She said, wow, if God wanted you to think that baptism saves you, could He say it any more plainly than that? So she chose to be baptized into Christ. You know, I have a lot more information up here, but I want to stop at a good place. I could show you what different churches say. And if you were to ask me, what does the Church of Christ say? I'd tell you, I have no idea. Because I can't speak for the Church of Christ. All I can do is try to read what Jesus said and say, here's what Christ said. I think we'd do well to just kind of stay there. And so I could share with you passages, quotes from different people who would say that in the beginning that everybody was brought into Christ through baptism, but now it's different. If you want the PowerPoint, you can see me or Jared about that. But what I do want you to see, as this young man, I believe it was when the Ukraine crisis started, that he came to understand that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now you may wish to go further, and we can do that in private or perhaps in a different study. But Jared, I think we're going to stop right there. If we're saved, it's because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of his life. It's because of his death. It's because of his resurrection. If we're saved, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the mercy of God. But when people appreciate the grace and mercy of God, they say, Father, what is it you want me to do? And when he tells us to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, I'm on it. I'm going to do that. Not because I'm earning anything, but because I'm responding to your grace and expressing thanks for your mercy. Maybe now's the time that you wish to do that. Whenever you're ready, based on your trust and your faith, we'd be delighted to help you in being baptized into Christ. If I've taught anything that's not true, correct it. But if it's truth and it's from Jesus, do it. And we'd encourage you, do it now as we stand and sing.